Good morning.
Lord's blessing to you today. It's a blessing to meet together on the first day of the week and worship the Lord together. Before we get started here, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you. We're excited about what you have done. We rejoice in you and your goodness, your love towards us. Ask you to feed us today as we look at your word, as we look at you and your promises, which you have given. We want to give back to you our lives, ourselves, our heart, in faithfulness to you, in love. Please bless our time together. Amen. For our message today, I'd like to talk about the greatest miracle that's recorded in the Bible. There's a lot of miracles recorded in the Bible. I'm sure you have your favorites, the ones that are very familiar to you. There's the crossing of the Red Sea, the Daniel in the lion's den, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' healings that he did. Maybe Elijah is one of your favorites. I wonder which one comes to your mind as the greatest miracle of all time. Most of the miracles recorded are actually to confirm the message or the messenger. It seems to me that most of the miracles being done are so that we can believe on this one, on the one that we're going to talk about. They are being done to confirm this one. Let me read in John what it says about the miracles that Jesus did. John 20, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Today I would like to look at the miracle of the incarnation of God, the Word of God becoming flesh, God being with us, Emmanuel, the eternal God becoming human, the all-powerful, infinite, everlasting, unchanging God of the universe becoming a human. This is the greatest miracle to ever come forth from God. Its purposes, its design are almost incomprehensible. So let's start at the beginning. Not at the beginning of God, since there is no such thing, but at the beginning of time, the beginning of seasons, the beginning of physical life. Turn with me to John 1:1. John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the happenings of the incarnation, Mary, the stable, the shepherds, the angels, you know the scene. Except for maybe the angels, there was really not much supernatural about what happened there. But in John, he goes to the depths of the heart of God in this. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's the verse we're looking for. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Jews would have understood this very well. They would have been very familiar with this wording. They would have had a lot of it in the Old Testament. The Word of God came. The Word of the Lord came to this person. The Word of the Lord came. So they would have been very familiar with this. Of God revealing Himself, revealing His will, His nature, His truth by the Word of God. They were very familiar with it. One thing I thought of is, you know, how do you separate the Word from the person? The Word is the person, and the person is the Word. Something I thought of was, have you ever said to your wife, or had your wife say to you, I know what you're going to say, I know exactly what you're going to say? Because she knows you, she knows exactly what you're words are going to be, and she knows that you are your word. It's the same. You can hardly separate it. Sometimes you may try something a little different to throw her off, but it doesn't work, does it? She knows you, right? Our words have power. Our words are who we are. And in this case, it's God's word, God's utterance, God's speech. God's Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is an amazing miracle driven by a desire to showcase God's goodness to all. Peace, goodwill towards men. This is an incredible act of God. The Word became flesh. It's also a great mystery. One of the mysteries of the Bible. The Bible uses the word mystery in a couple of different ways. One way is it'll give a certain truth and say, you know, this used to be hidden, but now here it is. It used to be nobody knew about it. 1 Peter 1:12. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did the prophets minister the things that they wrote. It was for us. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know everything. So this is something that got revealed to us. The prophets couldn't see it because it was too early. God did not reveal it to them because it was too early in the plan, too early in the design. The mystery, 1 Colossians 1:6, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed unto the saints. The second way the Bible uses the word mystery is there are things that you will always be learning about. You may know some of the truth or the doctrine, but not very deep. It's hard to grasp. You may lack knowledge or experience. An example is Ephesians 5:1. Paul says that this is a great mystery having to do with a man joining to his wife and also Christ in the church. There's always going to be something new to learn, some deeper depth. And it seems like it's that way with the incarnation of God. There's going to be something new and something inspiring about it, no matter how much we think we know about it. So here I have a list of meditations or truths that have to do with the incarnation that my mind and my heart went to as I was looking at this and seeing all that I see around us with, with greeting each other, manger scenes. It's all over. So here are some of the meditations that I had. First on the list, of course, would be the motivations. The motivations of the incarnation definitely would be love, reciprocating love, faith which worketh by love. I'm sure you've heard many variations of the story about the rich, powerful king who was very lonely, wanted to marry this peasant girl that he saw on the street below his palace, but he didn't want to be loved for his power or his riches, so he became a peasant to win her heart. The king wanted to be loved for who he is. This allegory is just unable to capture the heartbeat that God has for His glory, for His creation, because God doesn't need, He's not dependent on anyone. He doesn't depend on anyone for His satisfaction. And there's other very similar illustrations that people try to capture this heartbeat. And it's difficult. The motivation is love towards us and an expectation of a response. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There's an expected response from God. He first loved us. There is an expected response. He is always ready to receive us where we are. All it takes is a confession of our sin. He first loved us. Have you ever experienced some kind of conflict between two of your children and you watch it escalate and you're like, which one is going to end it by being the first one, end it by loving the other one first? God did it first and best. God reached out to us while we were yet sinners. Another motivation would be God's glory. God's glory is His righteousness, His love, His character, His goodness. It's like the glory of George Handel is His music. The glory of Frank Wright is His buildings. The glory of God is His love, His righteousness, His character, His goodness. Another thing I thought of was salvation. Without the incarnation, salvation is not possible. God's righteous judgment could not be fulfilled without it. The offense was against God Himself. So He is the only one that could fill the demands of judgment and still be merciful. I'm so glad He chose to do it. I'm so glad He chose to be merciful. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So there's this exchange. The sin for God's righteousness. Did you ever go to a store and you purchase something and after the transaction you leave your stuff on the counter and you start walking out? Maybe I'm the only one doing it, but I do it all the time. I'll pay for it and just walk out. And the stuff's laying there and they're like, "You want your stuff?" "Yeah, I want my stuff. I want my stuff." So I'll take it. I wonder sometimes if God feels that way. We don't do the exchange. We don't take our stuff. We don't take His righteousness. And we find ourselves trying to work for it, trying to earn it, you know, not being at peace with God, not responding properly to God's salvation. Also thought of the impossibilities of the incarnation. Just a lot of impossibilities. The vulnerability. God was hungry. He slept. He got tired. He had pain. He wept. He ate. He was sought out to be killed. Hebrews says, He Himself had suffered being tempted. He was tempted. Philippians, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The impossibilities, the virgin birth, the herald angels. It's a miracle. The witnesses. God's law is that every word shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. God made sure there were plenty of witnesses. Mary said, Mary was a witness, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. Elizabeth said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Joseph obeyed God through the vision that he saw. Simeon said, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. The shepherd made known abroad the sayings that were told them. The wise men came and worshipped. John, seeing Jesus, coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. How about the timing of it? I thought about the timing a little bit. I looked into the history a little bit of it, and I realized that my history is just not very good. I don't even remember the day that 9/11 happened. But there's nothing random about the timing. Think about it. It was not that Mary and Joseph were more holy than other men and women down through the ages, or more holy than a man or woman of this age. Rather, it was a matter of God's timetable, God's timing, when God was just what God was doing. And Galatians says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, God was able to find someone He could use. I think sometimes we lift up people in the Bible and, you know, don't see them as normal people. I think it helps us to see the graces of God flowing if we look at them as normal people. Think about it for a moment. Wouldn't it be strange and amazing if the incarnation happened in our time? Maybe it would make it more real. Maybe we can think about it for a bit. And what would it be like if it happened today? John mentioned being able to feel, to see, to touch this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. We touched Him, we shook hands, we washed His feet, we ate bread with Him. It's a little hard to imagine what it would be like. Of course, we know that it can't happen in this time because we are in the last time. We are in the last epoch. We are in the last dispensation. There's not going to be any more changes in how we approach God. This is the last time. It was a little bit different for them. I found in my little bit of reading that I did in the history that the general populace was actually looking for a king. There was this expectation that something is coming. There's going to be this king that's going to be coming. And this is not just the Christian world. This was just the general public. There was this expectation. They were looking for a king to fix their problems. Maybe that explains why King Herod's fear when he found out there was a new king, King of the Jews. That was his title, and he was not about to give it up. Does any of this sound familiar? Does it sound like our day? It seems like there's a lot of people that are looking for the president or the government to fix their problem. So I just thought about it and wondered, you know, the hearts of the people, they're kind of the same. Circumstances change, faces change, personalities change. Maybe I'll mention this. I don't know if you know who Luke Kipfer is. You probably know him from the video clip Language in Context. I'm sure you know him. He was in town recently and he was talking about teamwork, being able to work together. And he talked about Jesus' disciples, one being a tax collector who was a person who would kind of snuggle up to the Romans and make money off of the Jews. Another one of them was a zealot, who he said was the terrorist of the day. They would do things like walk up to Roman soldiers in a busy mill of people and stick him with a knife and then just melt into the crowd. These two people worked on the same team. They were Jesus' disciples. I just thought of that. You know, the needs of the human heart are the same throughout the ages. But God's timing was precise. It was very precise. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. We read that earlier. I don't know if it'd be a whole lot different today if Jesus came today. But just for our meditation today, maybe it's good to wonder and ponder where our hearts would be in this. I don't think it was a coincidence that the Roman government was so powerful and had access to most of the known world. Take, for example, the Roman roads. I Googled the Roman roads. Roman roads were a vital part of the development of the Roman state from about 500 BC through the expansion during the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire. Roman roads enabled the Romans to move armies and trade goods and to communicate. When Rome reached the height of its power, the Roman road system spanned more than 250 miles of roads, including over 40,000 miles of paved roads. When Rome reached the height of its power, no fewer than 29 great military highways radiated from the city. Hills were cut through. Deep ravines filled in. It goes on, you know, there were footpaths on each side of the road. The Romans became adept at constructing roads, which they called vias. They were intended for carrying materials from one location to another. It was permitted to walk or pass or drive cattle, vehicles, traffic. To make roads, the Romans used stones, broken rocks mixed with concrete and sand so the water could drain. And on the top, they used tightly packed paving stones. All that to say is, in God's time, these were the roads that the gospel traveled on later as the Christians spread the gospel. I think it's a great example of God using a wicked nation for His purposes. Let's go on, number five. The encryption. The Word became flesh. The incarnation was end-to-end encrypted. Most of you have WhatsApp, so you know what that means. When you type your message, honey, I love you, and as soon as you send it, your phone scrambles it into something, and it goes to the other end. The phone scrambles it back to the words. So there's no, you know, no interception, nobody can steal your information. Let me read a little bit from WhatsApp. Privacy and security is in our DNA, which is why we have end-to-end encryption in the latest version of our app. When end-to-end encrypted, your messages, photos, videos, voice messages, documents, and calls are secured from falling into the wrong hands. End-to-end encryption is available when you and the people you message are on the latest version of WhatsApp. I just thought of that. It's just amazing to me how when the Word became flesh, that so few people were able to see it as it was happening. And it's kind of the same way for us today. We really need to be in tune with what God is doing to be able to hear from Him and participate in the greatest miracle that ever happened. Even though the message is whosoever will, the kingdom of God is hidden. It's hidden in Christ, hidden from the worldly mind. It's hidden from the proud. Luke 8 says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." In Mary's worship, it was there when she was worshiping, she said, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed wisdom with his arm. He hath scattered the proud with the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Jesus himself said it. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." So the mysteries of God are hidden from the proud, and they're revealed unto babes. They're revealed unto a person just with a certain posture of the heart can get that encrypted message from God. Just by having a certain posture of the heart and attitude. Last but not least is the surety of God's plan in the incarnation. His promises are sure. They're faithful. 2 Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God's love is sure. God's promises are sure. They are faithful. We can stake our lives on it. And I want to encourage and recommend us to believe on the name of the Son of God and give him our lives. Thank you. Lord bless you.
The greatest miracle, the incarnation of Christ, God made flesh and dwelling among us. Isn't it amazing? Just an amazing thing. Yeah, I just thought that usually, you know, after a message for a communion service, when we, you know, when we're emphasizing the death of Christ and his resurrection, We as elders usually open up to the congregation. What does the death and resurrection of Christ mean to us? And I'd like to open it up in that way this morning. What does the incarnation of Christ mean to us as God's people? What does that mean to me? The incarnation of Christ, His birth. God made flesh and dwelling among us. I'd just like to open it up to those who would want to share in that way. Or if you have something pertaining to the message there, we have a hand in the back.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. To me, it means love. It means love. Mm-hmm. For God to be incarnated and made flesh, to die horrible death that He died for a wretch like me. Illustrates His love to me.
Amen.
Not just to me, but to all who put their faith and trust in Him. For the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So to me, it means love.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, brother. Amen. Others care to share? The incarnate Christ. I just love that verse in St. John, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 16 says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of that fullness have we received His grace, His truth, in our own lives through Christ. Anyone else care to share? Here we have a hand over here somewhere. I'm sorry. Whoever has a mic, go ahead, Lester.
The thing that really blesses me is the words that Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you.
Amen.
I think the thing that I think about sometimes when I think about how the timing and the plan of God, just the sovereignty of God in when Christ came, I studied some into the prophecy in the book of Daniel there, which is referred to as a 70 weeks prophecy a number of years ago. And that's quite the amazing prophecy where it actually predicts how many years from the time that the decree went out to go rebuild the walls, and then also has a little bit in there, okay, from when the rebuilding started and then until the time that the Messiah would come. And it's just amazing how that, you know, God, He just had all those things planned out. And He knew when it was going to be and the exact timing and the years when Christ would come. And the how long His ministry would be and all those things. And it just fills my heart with awe to think how God's in control.
Mm-hmm.
He's in control of my future and whatever happens in the world. We can trust Him that He has everything planned out. And He later on in the book of Daniel, in chapters 10 and 11, where it talks about some of the prophecies of the kings of the north and the south and the wars that happened there and that history that was fulfilled, God, again, He knew what was going to happen and He prophesied that, and that was fulfilled. And His people were able to, I believe, during that time that all those things were happening, they were able to know by looking at prophecies that God had all this in control. He knew it was going to happen. They could trust Him to take Him to take them through these trials of all these wars and things that, you know, He already had it planned out. And in the same way, I think we can also have confidence that whatever's going to be in the future in our lives, God's there. He's watching out for us, and He's in control. So mm-hmm. I praise God for that.
Amen. Anyone else? Up here we have a hand.
So Mike talked about this greatest miracle, and he mentioned particularly the reference of the posture of heart that it takes to be able to receive the message from the Father through Jesus Christ. And I think we have an awesome example here in Scripture through Simeon and Anna. They, by the Holy Ghost, knew Christ.
Bruce.
That was that connection. They had that posture of worship, that posture of honoring God. And they had communion with God. And that revelation was given. They knew when Christ came. And also the shepherds are such a wonderful example. Probably of the lowliest of the land. Lowliest of that society. But they heard. And they proclaimed. And they worshipped.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Back here. Brother Daniel.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too this morning. I think sometimes the problem that we face is quite the opposite from the problem that the apostles had or the people that were living with Jesus, and that was they had trouble identifying that Jesus was God, and we have trouble identifying that Jesus was man. And I think that gap is what God wants to bridge in us. And I've noticed in my own life, if I look at the life of Christ and I picture Him as having some supernatural advantage that I don't have, it affects the way that I walk in His footsteps. And I think that was one of the advantages the apostles had, is they looked at Jesus as a man. And so when Jesus died, they just followed right in His footsteps, a little bit like a little brother follows in his big brother's footsteps. They just did, almost in an innocent way, they just did exactly what Jesus did. And when they met the man who was begging for money, they simply did what Jesus did. They simply said, rise up and walk. Mm-hmm. They didn't really realize that this isn't something that we shouldn't be doing. And I think the same way, if we can recognize that in our own, that's still what Jesus wants. He wants us to walk in that way where we embrace the life of Jesus as it was then, as the norm for our lives. And if we could all, as men here, go out and find 12 disciples and walk with them, you know, and just follow precisely that, I think that's what God is looking for.
I like that, Dan. Embrace what Jesus taught and the way He lived as a norm for our lives. I like that. Miriam?
Thank you, Mike, for your message this morning. It was a blessing. I guess when I think of Christ coming in the flesh, the thing that ministers to me most, and I guess I could say amen to what Dan was saying, the thing that ministers to me most is no matter what I go through, if it's a happy time, if it's a trial, if it's a hard time, I know there's one who understands. I know there's one I can take everything to. He understands my feelings. He understands my emotions. He understands everything about me. He walked away before me. And yes. Because of that, I find comfort in just taking it to Him. And I also know that the same power that empowered Him to overcome is here for me today.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Others? Anyone else yet? Here we have a hand.
Yeah, I guess I was also thinking of Jesus as a man. He had needs, not only physical needs, but recently I heard a commentator point out, well, you know, when it says Jesus grew in wisdom and age and grace, He needed grace too. He needed God's grace to help him in time of need, to overcome temptations and everything that he faced. Mm-hmm. And somehow that just struck me in a little bit different way. You know, that, he needed all those things from, all of his life. It wasn't just all of a sudden. Mm-hmm. It was not just in his public ministry. It was all of his life. He was, dependent on the Father.
All right. Is there anyone else yet? Here we go.
Something that inspires me about Jesus' birth was that he was willing to come to such a lowly place and a common place, a barn. And just thinking of that in my life, that God Almighty is willing to come and walk with me in the very common and everyday things of my life.
That's
and
good.
The lowly places. He wants to be God to me there.
Mm-hmm. That's good, sister. I found him that way too. He's meek and lowly in heart. And then it says that you shall find rest unto your souls. That has been a great comfort to me, to my heart as well. Anyone else yet? In the back yet there? Elam?
One of the things that always astounds me about Jesus and his birth was, or I should say the incarnation, is how he stepped from the culture of heaven to the culture of the earth. And so we think of cross-cultural missionaries at times and how they have to speak a different language and interact with a different culture. But my point here is that Jesus speaks our language. He knows how to say, ouch, that hurt, or that didn't feel good, or that wasn't fun. He knows how we feel.
Amen. Anyone else yet? In our Sunday discipleship class, we discussed the incarnation of Christ and just amazed at this. I'm just so, how should I say, just like to bring this again upon our hearts, the rejoicing that took place in heaven. I mean, it says here, first of all, it was just one angel that appeared. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then I just get the picture that there was a whole host of angels behind that one. They could hardly wait. They could hardly wait to proclaim. And immediately when the angel was done speaking, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I just get that picture of that joy and excitement and anticipation of those angels. They can hardly wait to that first angel got done speaking. So amen. Well, let's end this time with singing a song here. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I don't know if it's in the hymnary. I have it here in the Zion's Praises. Is it in the hymnary, Tim? It's not. I think we know it by heart. I'll try to lead out in the verses here. And then after that, we'll have announcements. I thought it was 128. Oh, yes. It's just titled different. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Hark the herald angels sing.
Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb.
Isn't it a blessing that we can rejoice and celebrate Christ's birth?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.